Let's pray together. Our Father, we come together today, and I pray that you would still my heart, that you would allow me to focus on your word and on the song that we just sung. Father, I pray that those who are here today who are struggling through a time and a season and a situation of life might be encouraged. And Father, I pray for those who are watching from afar, and some of those who are watching right from this community, God, I pray that you would strengthen their heart through the truth of your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, through the name of your Son. God, I ask that you would make this a day where we can truly say it has been good to be in the house of the Lord. And Father, we pray for those who are stuck at home today. We pray for those who are shut in. We pray for those who are ill. We pray for those who are homeless. We pray for those who are poor. Father, we thank you for the many benefits and gifts you give us. And we pray in the name of Jesus that we would be good stewards of those things, of the promises and the gifts and the opportunities that you lay before us. And we thank you for your grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. We are going to be in Romans chapter 12. And so if you want to turn to Romans chapter 12, you can. Over the last few weeks, we spent about 12 weeks in Romans chapter 8. And Pastor Ken preached a series of messages from that. If you remember the titles of those messages, no condemnation, freedom, the new you, strategies for killing sin, suffering, and glory. And over just the last couple of weeks, the greatest love of all. And many of you were here for that series of messages. Pastor Ken often admitted that these truths that we saw going through Romans 8 were presented to challenge our belief. Do we really believe the truth of these things? Do we really believe in Romans chapter 8 that Jesus took the condemnation that we rightly deserve? And we see that in verse 1 of chapter 8. Do we really believe that we are set free in Christ? In verse 2. Do we really believe that we are members of God's family and we are cared for as sons and daughters, where even our spirit cries out, Abba, Father? We see that in verse 15. As we walk through that series of messages, we were presented with truth that tells us that our struggles are known and they are actually purposed by God. In Romans 8, 18 and verse 21, do you believe that? God has a plan for our problems, that we would be conformed into the image of his Son in verse 29. And do you believe today, and those of you who are watching on live stream, do you believe today that God's devotion and love toward you is inexhaustible, inextinguishable, and eternal? This is really important because what we believe will come out in the way we live. Every one of us live what we believe. Every one of us speak out of what we believe. We are truth-based people as Christians. We are not circumstance-based people as Christians. We believe the Bible is the very word of God, telling us the truth about the what and the where and the why of life. And what Romans chapter 12 is, and now the question that we are up against is, how then shall we live? Romans chapter 12 is the how of the what and the where and the why. And so that's why we're going over to chapter 12 of Romans. So if you would like to open your Bibles, Romans chapter 12, We're moving through chapters 9, 10, and 11, and just going to chapter 12. This is where the Apostle Paul, in his fashion, ends up really settling into the way now we should live in light of the theology that he's been giving over the last 11 chapters. And so without breaking into a whole new conversation, that is the conversation in chapter 9 and 10 and 11, we're going to go from chapter 8 and say, okay, now how do we live in light of chapter 8? And Paul tells us very plainly, very understandably, very clearly how to live in light of chapter 8. So let's look at Romans chapter 12. I'll just read the first couple of verses. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the good, what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so right here, right as we start, how are we going to now live in light of Romans chapter 8? Paul appeals to the forgiving, faithful, loving character of God to motivate our lives. We were literally built for this. We weren't built to spend more time on machines and screens than with real people. We weren't built to value our toys and our treasures more than relationships. We weren't built to find our identity in those things. We weren't built to hide from others behind these walls of fear and privacy. We were built to live in wide open, heartfelt, doing what we're gifted in for the glory of God, joy and freedom and power. That's what we were built for. That's what we were made for. And God continues to build us, to transform us into this very purpose, this wide open living, this passionate doing what we're gifted to do for the glory of God, living day by day, problem by problem, season by season. And so in Romans chapter 12, he gives us then this whole idea of how we should live as a living sacrifice, which is our spiritual, or other translations would say reasonable or rational service. This is what makes sense in light of Romans chapter 8. And the reason the ESV here says spiritual service is because he's not saying that you go and lay on a stone table somewhere and sacrifice yourself. He's saying that you throw your whole self into this life. And you live it in the way that you were created to live it. And that is for the glory of God. That's what Paul is saying, that we are to be living like, out of Romans chapter 8, then into chapter 12. And Paul lays this out very understandably. The first point he makes, right in verse 3, is that we would be an active, humble church membership. That's the first thing that Paul goes into. Maybe your superscript above verse 3 says gifts of grace. And so you can read with me Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say that everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. So when we became a Christian, and there may be some in the room who are not Christians yet, but when we became a Christian, we saw the character and kindness of God. We saw the way that he radically reached into our lives and saved us. We saw the way that he radically reached into our lives and he changed us. And when we became a Christian, when we become a Christian, we think less about ourselves and more about God. That's what fills our mind. That's what is our identity. It's not that we see ourselves as lower than others or defective or broken, but we're willing, submissive instruments in that Redeemer's hands. We know we are dependent. And this is what Paul is talking about when he says, have this sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. We know that we are dependent. But my brothers and sisters, we know that we are gifted. We know that because God has gifted us. God has gifted you. Don't deny that. Don't minimize that. That's what God has done. That's humility. Humility is understanding that God has done something in your life, you accepting that and you exercise it even when you're feeling fearful or even when you are feeling insecure. But make no doubt about it, humility is understanding that you are gifted to be active in relationships and active in church. That's why God has done that. And that's exactly what Paul ends up saying. Every one of us is valuable, necessary to the body. And God in his all-knowing, all-loving power has put you right here. And so look around. This is the right now, right here plan of God for you. This is where you are to belong. This is where you are to fit. This is where you are to exercise those gifts that God has given you. And so as you are gifted, you use those gifts in the local body in a humble way, but in an active way. We're to fit together like the fingers fit on my hands. We're to fit together like the knees fit in my legs. We're to fit together like the eyes fit in my skull, in my head. We're to fit together. This is how we live out of Romans chapter 8. Even through the brokenness of our relationships, even through the brokenness of our past, even through the regret, even through the temptation, even through the failure, God's love, God's intention is inextinguishable. It's immovable. And God has put you here to be humbly active in ministry. And we see that as he goes through his list. And so now let's read Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to grace, to the grace given to us, is very clear, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Paul is saying, do something. That's what he says. He says, let us use them. Do something. Not, my brothers and sisters, please hear me. Not because you have to. Not because you're being compelled to or forced to, but because you get to. Because you were built to. This is why you were made. This is why you were gifted, is to exercise those gifts and to look at the things that you are to be involved in and say, man, that is not me, that's God. And I'm so thankful to be a part of God's plan here at Bethel. That's the first way that Paul says we're to live in light of Romans chapter 8. It's how your interests, your abilities, your experiences by God's grace have shaped you and prepared you for this right here, right now investment and engagement. So let's look at this list. We'll unpack it a bit. So starting in verse 6, having the gifts that differ according to grace given to us, let's use them, let's do something. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. So we start to hear this, and what I would say is that in our day, this is that active, spiritual enablement to proclaim God's word, to be able to speak forth truth. Not a new word from God, not a fresh word from God, but being able to take God's word and present it in a fresh and a powerful way. And some of you have the passion to preach God's word. There's a fire that burns in your heart that melts away any of the fear of man. And you're able to stand in front of others, proclaim your love for God and for his people, bearing that soulish love for Christ. And what I say is preach. Find opportunities to preach the word of God. If that's something in your heart, understand that there is a place to do that in the church. Verse 7, if service in our serving, this word is diakonos, or that idea of serving, lending a hand, and some of you are so absolutely crucial to this ministry. Many of them I'm looking at as they are behind the scenes, I'm talking to in the mornings. They are so critical for ministry, yet they go unseen in so many ways. And you would rather take out the trash and make coffee and make copies than to be seen on the live stream. And that's great. If the pastors had to do all of that preparatory service work, we wouldn't have the time to pray and to study and to counsel the word. And so we need those who are desiring to serve. We'll continue in verse 7. The one who teaches in his teaching. This is the ability to understand the word of God and to be able to speak to others in an understandable way about the word of God. We're able to make the truth clear, to teach the word. Now, preaching should involve teaching. I should be able to make the word clear, but not teaching. Teaching doesn't always include preaching. It can include just a very solid explanation of the text, and it is something that is just a gift to be able to understand Scripture and to be able to make that gift, that truth plain. Some of you are so diligent in your study, and you speak in such an understandable way. You can make things about the Bible and about theology and about doctrine clear. Some of you in this room have that gift of teaching. And what I would say is don't waste it. Don't waste the gift that you've been given as someone who can teach the word by always sitting and hearing the word. Be a Sunday school teacher. Be an adult Sunday school teacher. Be a children's Sunday school teacher. Be someone who can stand in and give a word at a men's breakfast or something like that. But when you see that you have the gift of understanding and that you can have other people understand what you're saying and what the Bible is saying, use that gift. Don't waste it. We need that here at Bethel. Romans chapter 12, verse 8. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. This is that idea of comforting or coming alongside of. Paraclete is the word. It has to do with the way the Holy Spirit comes along. And some of you are so encouraging. I have in my mind a picture of one of the young men in my 12th grade Bible class. And after every class, he comes up and he extends his hand. And he shakes my hand. He looks me in the eyes and he says, "Thank you, Pastor Brandon." And so I go to his parents and I said, "Parents, this is what your student is doing, and I love this. I must be his favorite teacher." And they said, "No, he does that to every teacher," which encourages me even more. That young man has the gift of encouragement. He's an encourager. And that gift from God that he's using it to improve and change people's lives every day. In powerful ways. And some of you are like that young man. Some of you are just that encourager, and you come alongside and you try to exhort and you try to encourage others around you. Don't become discouraged when people seem not to notice. You are making the world a better place, and you are reflecting the character of Christ. So, continuing on in our text, the one who contributes in generosity. This is the idea of sacrificial giving, this intentionally impactful giving and sharing. Some of you have the ability to give. God has given you and blessed you with the opportunity to be able to make things. Some of you can make money. Some of you can make machines. Some of you can make art. And all of that is important. Now, giving is more than money, of course. But we understand money matters. Those of you who have that gift of generosity, what we're talking about with this giving, that doesn't offend you. There are others who might hear that and say, oh man, he's angling, like he's trying to get some money, or he's trying to have him give to the church. I know people in my life who have this gift of giving, this gift of contribution. And it doesn't offend them when somebody says, hey, you know what, this is a project that we'd love to be able to have you throw in on. If you have that gift of contribution, if you have that ability, then you look at that and you say, I want to make sure that I have the opportunity to sit back after that's done and say, you know what, God used me in a great way. And we need people like that. You feel effective when you see that. The one who leads with zeal. The one who leads with zeal. You can look back in, I believe it's in verse 8. Leaders are not necessarily the only ones who are only the pastors. Leaders are influencers. That's really who leaders are. Leaders are people who cause other people to follow them. That's why they're called leaders and other people are called followers. What Paul's saying is that leadership demands focus and diligence and zeal. You know that you're a good leader and you are intentional about the way that you lead in a way that's good. You're careful about what it is that you're doing and you're careful about the way it is that you're saying things. But you're energetically leading and you're doing it intentionally. And some of you in here, some of you who I'm talking to right now through live stream and through the recording, you are influencers. And I know what that word means today. Leadership is all about influence. It's not just the pastors or the leaders. It's not just those of you who stand in the lobby and lobby for your position. That is a form of leadership. But some of you, it's influence on social media. You can record, clip, filter, set to music. You can influence people on social media in a way that is compelling, that in a way that is convincing. And you can use that artistic gift on Instagram and on TikTok. Use that artistic gift for the church. God has given you the ability to record and cut and filter and put to music these announcements that you put out, this image that you put out. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a gift from God. And you can use it in the church. You can help to influence and lead people for good. And then finally, in this short list that Paul gives of the gifts, some of the gifts in the church, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. To put it simple, you see people. You have a specific sensitivity to those who are suffering. Maybe it's that you are drawn to hospitality ministry or homeless or to the poor. And some of you just seem like you've been hand-built by God for those hard people. The harder, the better. You want to help those who are depressed and discouraged. And you can sit with the abused wife. Or you can sit with the hurting child. Or you can sit with the angry father and not lose faith. You're not overwhelmed when you have multiple conversations with people who are questioning the purpose and the plan and the character of God. The church needs people like you. That's a gift. It's a gift to the church. Use that gift. We have a counseling center here on site. We can take that gift of mercy. We can take that and we can fan that flame to where you have the opportunity to exercise that gift more and more. In fact, all of these gifts, we can help you fan into flame. We can help you enjoy serving the Lord because you're doing it where you are the most gifted. You can be a humble, active member at Bethel. That's the first way that Paul says we're to live in light of Romans chapter 8. All of that theology, all of the ways that God is moving and testing and refining you is in the first way in humble, active church membership. Now the second way, look back with me in your Bibles in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. The second way is in intentional personal relationships. Let's read through this list very quickly and then we'll get to the idea. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. If you're wondering what that means, you can go back to up to verse 6. Let us use them. Let's do something. Don't burn out. Don't be lazy. Be energized. That's what that means. 12, we get back into what we understand. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. That means proud. Don't be such a somebody. That's what that means. But associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, and you know when Paul says beloved, he's going to start to tighten the screws a bit. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And if you were reading this as a first century Jew, you would hear, and the Lord will reward you. Out of Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 and 22. That's where that last phrase, heaping burning coals upon his head, overcoming evil, heaping burning coals on his head, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And they would have heard, and the Lord will reward you. So, a couple things that might distract us. One is, what is heaping burning coals upon your head? The best guess that I would have would be that this would be when you are treating someone in a way that they know that they don't deserve. They're being mean to you, and you are being nice to them, and you are burdening their conscience. They're walking away saying, okay, I just did this to them, and I don't know, I just can't figure it out why they treated me like that. That doesn't make any sense. And that's what we kind of see in that idea of heaping burning coals upon their head. Now, that's a bit of a list. That's a bit of a what might just look like a dry cleaning list to us. I read through it slow, intentionally. Because there are so many things there. And God in his all-knowing, all-loving character, again, has placed us right here and right now to reflect his character in these ways. With our whole selves, with our whole body, our whole lives. And so again, look around. This is the right here, right now plan for God. For you to reflect his character through your relationships in the world. And so this is the question. How is the world to know what God is like if you don't show them? How is God to know? How is the world to know the character of God if we don't show them? This is why Christ came, that we would know the exact nature of God. We can read about God in a book. People did. In fact, we can do the things that God says to do in the book. People did. We could even do those things that we read and do and fit them into our own little cultural expression and preference and call it religion. People did. That's what the Jewish nation did with the Old Testament. And yet they missed the mark. And so Jesus came. Jesus came so that he could say, when you've seen me, you've seen God. The way I'm treating you because that's the way God treated me. I'm reflecting the character of God. Now, we are not God, and you are not God. I am not God. But it is almost like we are on this grand stage where we have the opportunity to present our rendition of God's character to the watching world in our relationships. We have the ability to reflect the character of God. And we see this in Scripture. 1 Peter 1:16 says, "Be holy as he is holy." Colossians 3:13, "Forgive as Christ forgave you." Romans 15, "Accept others as Christ accepted you." "Be merciful as your Father is merciful." Luke chapter 6, verse 36. "Live a life of love just as Christ loved us." Ephesians 5, 2. "Live in the light as your Father is light." 1 John 1, 7 and Ephesians 5, 25. "Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church." It's clear that we are called to reflect in our lives the character of God. So how do we see that character revealed back in Romans chapter 8? Well, we see that he has made a way for reconciliation in broken relationships, even when he'd been wronged. He walks with those who are grieving in this broken and selfish world, even speaking for us through his Spirit when we are so beat down we cannot speak ourselves. And he assures us of his undying love for us. His unbreakable love, his inextinguishable love that will last forever and ever. That's the character that we are to reflect in our relationships intentionally, actively, consistently. So let's look at the list. These are really, again, this dry cleaning list of commands, and that is what they are. But these are things that we know that we should do. These are things that we know would make a difference if we did them. This is the big idea, that the way we live in intentional relationship is meant to reveal the character of God. That really is what Paul is saying coming out of Romans chapter 8, and now we're getting to Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at this list. So let's start. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. "Let love be genuine." Okay, we're done. So I'm talking with a couple in counseling just this week, going through this list. We're going to read through the list together, and then we're going to talk about it. And so I say, "Let love be genuine," and the hand goes up. Okay, Brandon, I have a problem with this. What if I don't want to be nice? What if I don't want to be fake? Sometimes I'm just in a really bad mood and I just don't want to do it. Have you ever been there? You know what you're supposed to do. You know how you're supposed to live. You know how you're supposed to respond in kindness. You know you're supposed to pick up the dishes from the table. You know you're supposed to do your homework. You know you're supposed to do the next right thing. But you just don't want to. Your want to is broken. It just will not start. You know that you're supposed to, and you just can't. So what do you do then? My brothers and sisters, this is where we live. This, and Paul knows this in Romans chapter 12, and he starts with let love be genuine. So, do you just bite your tongue, bite your lip, and do the next right thing? If I was to take a show of hands, how many of you did that this week? And how'd that feel? So is that what we do? We bite our tongue, we bite our lip, and we do the next right thing. Is that what we do? No. No. And that might surprise some of you. But no. Why? Because it's not honest. It's not genuine. It is fake. You've seen that look in your child's eyes. You felt it. You would have rather ripped that person's face off than respect them. You'd rather have everyone else serving you than spend your energy serving them. You'd rather use your time surfing social media or being on a screen than do your homework. When our love isn't genuine, we are only doing what we're doing so we don't catch the consequence. If we had the ability, we'd be out. So how do we stay in? How do we humbly and actively stay in church membership? How do we humbly and actively and intentionally stay in our relationships? Now, I could spend my time to list and define the rest of Paul's aspirational relational laundry list. And there is merit to this. There is weight to this. There is good in this. But I just did one, and I'm wrecked. How do we get there? Instead of understanding just the methods, how do we get to the motivation? And that's what Paul was doing. I'm going to mention just something that we could do. If we were serious about this, what we could do, maybe later with your small group, I see some of my small group here, we could break down those different commands in Romans chapter 8. There's about 30 maybe 25. And you could write those out and understand that these are ways that we can live this week. In fact, God is giving you this inside info. This is the secret to life. This is the key to life. Paul is saying that this is the way that we are to live in the way that we're created to live. So on one side of that piece of paper, I would write down show hospitality. The way that would work maybe in real life, as I'm thinking through an opportunity this week we were the family was couched up watching Netflix, Lost in Space, and we all had bowls of ice cream, and you hear like the click and the scrape of the end of the bowl, and pretty soon there's five of us, four blankets, five sets of feet, it's dark, the movie's loud, and all the bowls of ice cream are mostly empty, sitting at our feet. And in my mind, I'm like, I need to tell Colin to take my bowl of ice cream to the kitchen. But I've done this exercise. So I'm like, oh yeah, I'm going to show hospitality. I'm going to clean somebody's dish before they clean mine. So I get up, I grab the bowls, I take them to the kitchen. And on the way to the kitchen, I thank God for him giving me an opportunity to serve. I'm not the hero in that. God is. God is the one who motivated me to do that. And I don't say that to be the hero. I say it to, I don't know how it feels to be Christina or you, but I know in my brain, I wrestle with it. I'm like, man, I want to have Colin go take my ice cream bowl, but then I get up and I do it, and nobody notices, movie's loud, everybody's done with their ice cream, that's all they cared about, so I take it to the kitchen, and I sit back down, and I'm thankful that that was something that I was able to do, and that was actually encouraging to me. So many of us don't live that way, and we miss out on so much. And here's another way you could use this list. So you are literally being equipped with a positive response for every situation. So somebody's coming at you being negative or neutral or positive, and you have the ability through Romans chapter 12 to respond in a correct way. Somebody's coming at you with criticism or anger. You can seek to be curious. How is it I can help you? What is it that you need? Instead of being defensive. We see that in Romans chapter 12, verse 31. Somebody's just bored, sitting next to you, scrolling their phone, or busy, or ignoring you. And at times, we kind of shrink up and we get angry because they're not paying attention to us. And this can happen with the kids who I'm speaking to. You know, what do you guys do? You go and you kind of sit right in front of mom. And you're like, hey, I'm here. Pay attention to me. And we can all benefit from this. So what do? We can go and we can sit alongside. We don't have to withdraw. Romans chapter 8 or chapter 12, verse 18. If possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. Somebody comes to you in a positive way, showing interest and maybe even affection. And I've been there, you have been there, a child or somebody in the house or somebody at work has just been critical of you, or they have been ignoring you, and now they want to come up and now they want to engage in a relationship. And you're like, oh no, you should have thought about that way before you wanted any type of interest or affection or relationship. And so we actually withdraw. But instead of letting that bitterness bring more space between you, you're receptive. You're outdoing one another in honor, verse 10. Honestly, I think you can understand the list as you read it. And honestly, I think that these situations, these faces, regrets, they pop into your mind as soon as your eyes go across those phrases. Through some of your minds, you're thinking, oh yeah, I didn't. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Verse 9. I didn't run from that temptation on the internet this week. Oh man, I know when that person wanted to talk to me in the hall and I went by them and I saw how that affected them. You know what Brandon said about serving earlier, teaching Sunday school? Or giving. Like I actually feel that, but I'm just so scared and so busy. I just don't even feel like I want to engage in that. You know what? Life really stinks right now. The last thing I can focus on is hope or patience. Haven't I been patient enough? Isn't 50 years of drama and trauma enough? I'm so tired of seeing other people do so well, and my life just seems to stay the same. And you tell me to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. It's hard for me to be happy with others. It's hard for me to be reminded of what I don't have. It hurts. And sometimes, maybe we say, maybe even this week, I just get to my limit, and everybody has a limit. And that person just keeps on poking me and poking me, and eventually I rage, and I lash out. And I feel terrible about it. My brothers and sisters, there's freedom from that. There's deliverance from that. And it's out of the truth of Romans chapter 8. When we understand the truths that Pastor Ken taught us in Romans chapter 8, there is this ability to live like Romans chapter 12. And those hurts are real. And I hear them. So how do we respond when we read this list? It's not out of guilt or shame. This isn't a test. This is a gift. This is the way we're to live, the way that we're created to live. And when we do that, we become more like Christ, which is what we're intended to become. And so how did Paul give us the motivation to do this list? Look back in Romans chapter 12. He started with the motivation. It's the character and works of God that motivate this type of humble, active church membership. It's the kindness and faithfulness of God that motivates this type of intentional relationship. Rightly remembering God's character you will rightly respond to all of life. Rightly remembering God's character, you will rightly respond to all of life. Those who walk in the Spirit will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that's what Paul starts with. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. But let's look back up into Romans chapter 11, where he says in verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable. I just can't even get my mind around it, his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. You remember that couple I was counseling, the one whose want to was just broken, the one who just couldn't. Here's what I said: when you're in a bad mood and when you just can't, look to the character of God. Look to Christ. Take just a couple of seconds and think about the character, the works, the kindness, the faithfulness of God toward you in your life. Your hardness will begin to melt just a little. You'll feel that flame of faith, that pilot light of faith sometimes, burn a little brighter, a little. It's by the mercy of God that Paul appeals. His character, not your circumstance, not others' conduct. In fact, you can't change anybody. And frankly, you can't even change yourself by trying harder. You've tried. Maybe five ways you've tried. I wish I had something that was elaborate. I wish I had this relational strategy in seven steps. You could have a better life. But Paul appeals to the mercy of God so that you can have room in your spirit to move, to breathe, to live, to really move and live and breathe in freedom, in joy, in power, in love, like you were made to do it. That's the Christian life. That's living for the glory of God. And so, this is where my friends, that couple, and I ended our time this week. Psalm 103. Let me turn to Psalm 103 as we close. We ended where Paul started, looking toward the mercy of God. But you know what? We ended that conversation with hope, with direction, and with an easily understood plan in how to live well, because we ended by encouraging ourselves in the character of God. Psalm 103, 1 to 5 says this: Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. That's strength and energy and joy. And maybe you're here today or you're listening to me and this just seems a bit crazy. But in Romans chapter 8, we see that Jesus made the way. We see the character of God on display, that he made that way of reconciliation to those who are in broken relationship to him. He lived that life that we couldn't live, and he paid the price that we couldn't pay, so that we may be brought into right relationship with him. Forgiveness is found in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, we saw how Jesus walked with those who were grieving, even those who could barely speak. In Romans chapter 8, we have that assurance of his undying love, his unextinguishable love. In Christ alone, by faith alone. If you're listening to me and you haven't made that decision yet to understand and respond to the character of God through Christ, I ask you to do that. And maybe it's returning to Him in this way and to say, you know what, I do understand the character of God now, and I do want to live that way. And so Paul appeals to the forgiving, faithful, loving character of God to motivate our lives. Those lives dedicated to Him, but lived out in humble, active church membership and intentional personal relationship. The Lord sets us free from sin and from ourselves as we get our eyes off of ourselves and onto Him. And with that new focus, we are confident in Christ, joyfully serving Him and others, and equipped for every good work. So how then shall we live in light of Romans chapter 8? It's what we see in Romans chapter 12. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the day that You have given us. I thank You for Your word that You have poured over us over 12 weeks. Father, I pray that we would see that You are worthy of our worship. You are worthy of our response. And Father, I pray that we would rightly remember Your character and so rightly respond to all of life. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.